Thank you, David. Good morning, everyone. What a joy for us to gather together again this morning. And happy Father's Day to all the fathers. We were able to begin this day by remembering our Heavenly Father and His wonderful gift of His dear Son to us. And that is the reason that we are here this morning in this fashion to love Him, to adore Him, and to worship and praise Him. You know, we have just now sung that Jesus commands our destiny. That's a very powerful statement, you know. And if we really believe that to the core of that statement, that has great implications for our life. That whatever we do, however we plan things, Jesus is the one who commands our destiny. Now, last week, we looked into the Word of God and we had some practical and devotional meditation in relation to the end times. And this morning also, I would like to continue that. And today, our meditation would remind us that Jesus commands the destiny of the entire world, entire universe. The blessing of every individual upon planet Earth in this world depends upon their, his or her relationship to Jesus Christ. Now that is a mystery to the world. The world doesn't accept it. The world doesn't receive that truth with gladness. The world mocks at that truth. The world denies that truth. The world ignores that truth. But the Lord Jesus Christ is not simply a savior who came to this world and died. He rose again. He is glorified, ascended, exalted, and he is seated at the right hand of the majesty on high. And he is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he is going to come as the King of the world and to rule this world in righteousness. And it's very interesting to me personally that this King, the Lord Jesus Christ, he himself taught us and gave a lot of teaching in relation to his own coming. That was, you know, if I say things like that about my ministry or my coming or what I do, what I'm going to do, to a bare minimum, you will probably appreciate that. More than that, you won't. But the Lord Jesus Christ, he talked elaborately about his coming and how he will come, what he will do, how he will rule, and how he will judge the world. So in a very egotistic manner, in a very authoritarian manner, in a very dogmatic manner, the King Jesus himself taught and instructed and gave many details in relation to his second coming. So this morning, shall we turn to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 17. And this is a very valuable portion of the teaching of the King about his return. Luke 17, and the passage is from 26 to 37. Luke 17, beginning in 26 to 37. Now, before I read some of the verses in this passage, Luke 17, Luke 21, Mark 13, Matthew 24, 25, all these chapters are the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ about his return. His return to judge the world and to establish his kingdom. The only reference to the rapture in the Gospels is in John 14, the first three verses, that is in relation to the rapture. But all the other teachings and proclamation of Christ in relation to his coming is not in relation to the rapture, but in relation to his coming as the king, as the judge, and to establish his kingdom and to rule the world in perfect justice and righteousness. So I'm sure most of us are very much aware of the chronology of the eschatological events. First, the rapture. He will come and take us home. Then after that, a 7-year tribulation period upon this earth. And at the end of the tribulation period, the Son of Man, he comes as the glorious King. Then he comes to judge the world. Comprehensive judgment on an unbelieving world, without mercy, without grace, without love, without partiality, without respect of persons. Terrible days of the Son of Man. And then he will establish a 1,000-year kingdom upon this earth to prove to everyone that he can bring in justice and righteousness, and the whole world will rejoice with him. So there are passages in relation to, in the New Testament, in relation to his second coming and also to the rapture. In the Gospels, the only reference to the rapture is in John's Gospel 14. But, you know, if we take the whole second coming of Christ, I would like to see it as in two stages. So the whole second coming package in two stages. The first stage is the rapture. The second is the return of the King, the glorious appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there are certain principles that are applicable to all of us in relation to his coming, whether it is the rapture or it is the second coming. That is watchfulness, preparedness, readiness, faithfulness in our stewardship, responsibility, accountability in our life. So there are many stewardship parables the Lord Jesus Christ taught us in relation to his coming. Many warnings are given. And last week we looked at a warning that do not be deceived. There are many practical instructions in relation to the end of the time, how we can be more prepared, how we can read the time, how we can be ready, how we can be prepared to welcome the King, and give him all honor and glory due unto his name, and also to reflect upon our own lives to know whether he really commands our destiny, whether he is our Savior, Lord, and King of my life, and am I getting ready to receive my King? And the King himself gives us details about his coming. So this is not somebody's interpretation or theory. It is not, you know, somebody's guesswork. The King himself has given us many details concerning his coming. Now, beginning in verse 26 of Luke 17, this is a very interesting passage because the Lord Jesus Christ highlights three instructional examples about the last days, the days just before his coming. The three instructional examples are in relation to three persons. One is like the days of Noah. The second is the days of Lot. And the third instructional example is Lot's wife. So this teaching in this passage revolves around these three personalities and their days and their lives and its similarity to the last days in which we are living. So here declares the King in verse 26, Luke 17, and as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be also in the days of the Son of Man. They ate, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Now, in the rapture passages, there is consolation, there is comfort, and there is encouragement. But in the second coming passages, when the king is going to come, it is talking about comprehensive judgment. No word of mercy, no word of kindness, no word of tolerance, and no word of grace. It is all about judgment. So the days in which we are living now, just before the coming of the Son of Man, the Lord said, as it was in the days of Noah. And what is so special about the days of Noah? There are at least two, three characteristics I can think about the days of Noah. They were very much unresponsive to preach the warning of coming judgment. For 120 plus years, you know, there was warning and there was preaching about the coming judgment of God. But that generation was unresponsive to the proclaimed word of God and the proclaimed warning of coming judgment. Except 8 people in that generation. Noah, Noah's wife, his 3 sons, and their wives. No one heeded that message. The Lord said, dear brothers and sisters, this is very serious. The Lord said, as in the days of Noah, so shall also it will be in the days of the Son of Man. People will not listen to preach the messages of warning and judgment. To begin with, nobody wants to speak about judgment. It's not a very popular thing. It's not a very popular topic. Even among believers, you know, we are hesitant to preach about it. It's not one of the most pleasant topics for me to preach. And the world over, if you look at the people and their attitude, we know that it is like, who cares, you know? This is like just a myth and a mythology. You know, people who have no idea about science or rationality or reason, or, you know, people who do not have any IQ, a bunch of idiots, those who preach it for the last many years. And, you know, they will continue like this. And we don't have to worry about that. That is the attitude of the world. And that is shown in media. That is shown through entertainment, that is shown through public opinion, popular votes, everywhere. And we don't have to be, we don't have to be really surprised by that, because the Lord said, as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be in the days of the Son of Man. So I was thinking, what are some of the characteristics of the days of Noah? Ignoring the word of God about judgment, ridiculing it, mocking it, you know, and rebelling against God. Only 8 people heeded that message. Another characteristic is they will continue in the normal pursuits of life. Here we read in verse 27, we read, they ate, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage. And now none of these things are sinful. We also do that. And those are ordained by the Lord. That is how we live. That is how the Lord wants us to live. We have to get married. We need to have families. We need to work hard. We need to earn a living. We need to be faithful in our responsibilities. So these things which are mentioned here are not sinful things. But the emphasis here is, what the Lord intends from this statement is that they were committed only to material pursuits and to the daily routines of life. And God was pushed out of their life. They did not have any time to think about God, God's word, God's judgment, God's plan, and the impending judgment. No, just the daily materialistic pursuits of life. Even though those pursuits are not sinful in itself, when that becomes our preoccupation, and when we do not have time for the King, and when the King is not on the throne of our life, when we are not ready to receive the King, when we do not glorify the King, when we do not follow the instructions and the commands of things, then these things can be counterproductive. So they continued their life. There is nothing wrong. But the thing was that God was pushed out. Another characteristic of these days, referring to the book of Genesis, we will turn there in a minute. Deliverance was available even in the midst of judgment. If you wanted to be delivered, the boat, the ship was available. The Lord was willing to welcome you to the ship. Noah was there to help you. God ordained, appointed his servant to help anyone who wants to come to the ship. So as it was in the days of Noah, that means even in the midst of judgment, deliverance was available. Oh, what a glorious truth is that. That is also the characteristics of the last days. Salvation, deliverance, eternal life is available. Wherever you go in the world of grace, the word of love, the word of salvation, today is the day of salvation. Today is the day of grace. God is a God of love. His Son came into the world not to judge the world, but to save the world, so that the world may be saved through him. That is the message of grace today. So that message is reverberating. It is thundering all across the world through media, through technology, through television, through radio, through literature, through missions. It is available. If you want it, it is there. The boat is there. The ship is there. The Savior is there. There is no need for anybody to be destroyed. That is the second or the third characteristic of this day. As it was in the days of Noah, so it shall be the days of the Son of Man. Who said that? The Lord himself. He is the one drawing this parallel. And we have to carefully ponder upon these words to understand its meaning and its application, and to read and to understand the times in which we are living. Another characteristic of this age is comprehensive evil, especially two major sins, sexual immorality and violence, characterized those days. There were other sins, but two sins are highlighted by the Holy Spirit are the major vices and characteristics of those days. I would like to read a couple of verses from Genesis chapter 6. In Genesis chapter 6, in the history of Noah, you know, chapter 6, we read in verse 2 that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were beautiful, and they took wife for themselves of all whom they chose. And it is talking about an illicit, immoral relationship. There are varying interpretations about that, but I don't want to get into it right now. But the thing is that sexual perversion and immorality. Look at verse 5. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. You know, so look at the graphic description. You know, only evil, the thoughts of man continually, wickedness of man was great. Then look at verse 11. The earth was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with the violence. Look at verse 13. And God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with the violence. The earth is filled with violence. Chapter 8 and verse 21. From the middle, I will again curse the ground for man's sake, although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. So the comprehensive evil, particularly sexual immorality and violence. What about our days? The days in which we are living, our children are growing up. What about these days? What about our movie industries? What about our entertainments? What about our cartoon networks and even the children's movies? You know, it tries to give entertainment through immorality and violence. So the entertainment today is through immorality and violence. So that was the characteristic of the days of Noah. And in Genesis 6, 7, and 8, the Holy Spirit graphically described it. Highlighted those two vices. There were other evils, you know, as an offshoot from these evils, but violence and sexual immorality. What did the Lord say? As it was in the days of Noah, so it will also be in the days of the Son of Man. So the King himself said, the days in which we are living, the days that will lead to the rapture and to the second coming will be characterized by terrible immorality and violence, terrorism, brutality, torture, you know, merciless killing, rape all over the world. This is the news. Even in the country of my birth, India, you know, the state of Kerala where I was born and brought up. It is probably the most dangerously violent state in India now. You, like sometimes when we watch the news, my wife tells, we don't want to hear this. We don't want to watch this because when we were growing up, it was such a very peaceful community. It was a very peaceful state. Now it is all the news. 99% is filled with violence and sexual immorality and rape and things like that. And the news here is no exception all over the world. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be in the days of the Son of Man. Now, the second instructive example is about Lot. You know, the next couple of verses, verse 28. Likewise, as it was also in the days of Lot, they ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they sold, they planted, and they built. But on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Look at the emphasis of the in verse 27 and also in 29. Comprehensive evil and comprehensive judgment destroyed them all. Destroyed them all. And it will be like that at the coming of the Son of Man. Terrible, horrible, unprecedented destruction and judgment upon an unbelieving world. Nobody will escape. nobody will escape. In the days of Noah, only 8 people heeded the message and they took refuge in the boat, in the ship. Now, we read some verses from Genesis chapter 6 and 8 and all about the violence and immorality during Noah's days. So just a thought came to me that, you know, Noah preached for many years. Nobody listened. It is only his sons and his wife and his sons' wives. But I was wondering, how did his sons got their wives? Because the whole world was wicked. No family was willing to heed the message of Noah. You know, the earth was filled with violence. Except the Noah clan, that family, nobody else was godly. So, dear sisters, let me have a special word for you. Think for a moment. These 3 girls, they were godly. And we do not know from which families they came. In the midst of all the violence and immorality, and nobody, even their family members, nobody cares about Noah and the message of righteousness and about the coming judgment. Maybe even their parents and brothers, everybody is mocking at Noah. But these girls, they believed Noah's message. And when the marriage proposal came, or when there was an opportunity for them to get married to these Noah boys, they willingly, voluntarily, happily joined with them. Only 3 godly women upon the face of the earth in those days. No wonder we do not find many godly men and women today. Because even among Christians, even among believers, godliness is a rare commodity. It is more of a showy religion, ostentatious religion, the form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. As it was in the days of Noah, as it was in the days of Lot, so shall be the days of the coming of the Son of Man. And then Noah got into the ark with his sons and their wives and his wife, and God delivered them. The judgment came and destroyed them all. God is always on time. The judgment will come. It seems to be delayed, but it will come. Destroyed them all. The same thing that happens to during Lot's days. And we know about Sodom, how Lot made a poor choice and how he landed up in Sodom, an unnecessary decision, a very unwise decision, you know. And he and his daughters, only 3 of them escaped the judgment of fire and brimstone upon Sodom, 2 of his daughters and only Lot. And as we read in 1 Corinthians 3, they were saved as though through fire. You know, the angels had to compel and pull them out and yell at them, "Get out of here!" What kind of believers is that? You know, Lot was a righteous man. Noah was a righteous man. We will read a couple of verses now about Lot. But he made a poor decision. He was a worldly Christian. He was a carnal Christian. And he made compromises with the world. And he, you know, looked only his material prosperity. And he did not take the counsel of Abraham. You know, Abraham was his uncle, the hero of faith, and the godliest man living upon the face of this earth during that time was his uncle. But still, Can you believe that? The godliest man living upon the face of the earth during the time of Lot was Abraham, his own uncle. And he was his nephew, Lot. But it did not help him. That shudders me. I was thinking about that, you know. Earlier days when I prepared and preached from it, I didn't make these observations. But now in my meditation, I was thinking, oh my Lord, how terrible this situation is. He was in the vicinity. He was under the counsel. He was in the proximity. He was in fellowship with the godliest man on earth, but made the poorest decision in his life. Let us read a couple of verses about him. You know, from Second Peter, chapter 2, in verse 5, we read, and did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of 8 people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly. Again, ungodliness. Okay. Then look at verse 6. And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly. Then see this statement about Lot in verse 7. And delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. He was oppressed. He was tormented in his soul. We read in verse 8, for that righteous man dwelling among them. That was the mistake, you know. He himself made a decision to pitch his tent in Sodom. The righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul. He lived in torment because he was a believer and he made compromise. So his conscience always pricked him. And he was always tormented and he was oppressed in his soul because he knew that he is departing from the ways of the Lord. And he lost his wife. And when his sons-in-law, in the book of Genesis, we read in verse 19, when he told his sons-in-law, get out of this place. The Lord is going to judge this place. What did the sons-in-law say? You are joking. So the witness, the testimony, the words, and the conduct and the words of this man seem to be a joke to his own sons-in-law. That is the price of backslidden, carnal, worldly life, good for nothing, but saved as though through fire. You read Genesis 19 and how the angels rescued him. They had to yell at him to get out of that place. And he barely made it with his 2 daughters. But rest everything he lost. Now let me read the following verses. Verse 30, even so will it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day, he who is on the housetop and his goods are in the house, let him not come down to take them away. And likewise, the one who is in the field, let him not turn back. What does that mean? The Palestinian houses had like a rooftop and there was a staircase through which outside the house through which you can get on the rooftop. So that is the imagery used here. Then the imagery of one being in the field. So the message is, you are on the housetop, you know, on the rooftop, and you thought you need to get something from inside the house. Don't bother to do that. If you are in the field, it is like a hurricane is coming. You just escape. So what the Lord is saying here is that there is nothing worth for you in this world to hold on to take and to possess at this time. Just escape. The only thing that is going to be valuable is spiritual realities related to the King. Rest everything in the field and in the house. Those simple things, valuable things, don't waste your time, because the world and the things have no future. That is what the Lord is saying. The days are numbered. The world has no future. The things of the world has no future. Nothing in the world has no future. The only thing that will count at this time is realities related to the King who is coming. So that is the teaching in verse 30. Don't bother to take anything, enjoy anything in the house. Just run for your life. Verse 32. The third instructional example. Noah, Lot's wife. Lot, and now Lot's wife. This is one of the shortest verses in the Bible. Look at verse 32. Remember Lot's wife. It's a very powerful statement, you know, because that statement, verse 32, I hope you are a careful reader of the scripture. That statement in verse 32 is triggered by the last phrase in verse 31. Let him not turn back. That is how verse 31 concludes. Let him not turn back. That is how it concludes. So that triggered the incident of Lot's wife. Remember Lot's wife, because she turned back and she perished. You know, it's interesting to me to observe that the Lord did not say, remember Sodom and the judgment. Remember the evil men of Sodom and how I judged them. No, it's good to remember that. But the Lord said, the greatest instructional example in this judgmental episode is Lot's wife, because she looked back. She came close to the kingdom, but did not enter into the kingdom. You know, she was at the brink of salvation, but did not make it. She was the wife of a righteous man who was a believer, and they were related to the greatest and the most blessed godly man on earth at that time. She was at the edge of salvation. This is a tragic story of many, many people. Let us praise God that the Lord has delivered us from such mistakes. If anyone listening to me, that if you are just have a wishful thinking that you are in the kingdom, you may be at the edge of it, at the brink of it. You may be in a family of believers. You may be on the brink of it. But like Lot's wife is not in the kingdom, the Lord Jesus Christ is not really your Savior and Lord. You have not confessed your sins before Him. You have not repented and turned back to Him in faith and genuinely received Him as your Savior. Is He the King and Lord of your life? That is why the Lord said, that word, remember, a present imperative, you know, which the Lord Jesus used here, it is kind of a picturesque device to aid your memory. It's a very poignant, it is a very colorful statement in the original. Remember, Lord's wife, just three words, you know, because the Lord did not, we do not know anything about this woman. We do not know about her name, what he did, what she said, nothing like that. But the Lord said, when the judgment came, when the fire and the brimstone came, you know what happened. She became a pillar of salt. That means the sulfur and the salt and the fire and the brimstone, you know, just fell upon her. She came under the massive judgment of God. And she became like a pillar of ash. What a tragedy in a godly home. As it was in the days of Noah, as it was in the days of Lot, so shall be the days of the Son of Man's coming. Then the Lord said, whoever seeks to save his life, this statement the Lord has repeatedly said in many places in the gospel, you know, whoever seeks to save his life will lose it. That means if you want to keep what you have and hold on to your sin, you will lose it forever in hell. But if you deny, if you give up those sinful things for the sake of the Lord and his love and grace and his kingdom, you will have eternal gain in his kingdom. That principle is elaborated again and again and again in relation to discipleship lessons all through the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's amazing, you know, to ponder on the direct teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ about his own coming. Then finally, a description about the judgment. Two women, verse 35, two women will be grinding together. The one will be taken and the other left. That when the day when the Lord comes, there will be a division in the family. You know, and what is the decision? What is the division about? Two women will be grinding together, you know, grinding grain in the Palestinian imagery. The one will be taken and the other left. Two men will be in the field. The one will be taken and the other left. You know, in verse 34, I tell you, in that night there will be two men in one bed. You know, I think, you know, two men in one bed, probably a reference to the sin of Sodom. Possibility. I don't want to be dogmatic, you know, but the word men, the Greek word duo, is can be translated as two persons, two people, two men. And it can be a man and a woman. It can be husband and wife. It can be father and daughter. It can be two persons, you know, but some translations have it as two men. So what is the teaching here? The teaching here is that there will be a great separation of humanity. A great separation will take place based on their relationship to God. The closest domestic ties will be shattered on that day, on that moment. Now, what do we mean by taken and left? Now, this is not talking about the rapture. This is the reversal of the rapture. In rapture, we will be caught up, taken to be with the Lord, and those who are left will be left for judgment upon this earth. But here, those who are taken in judgment, and those who are left to enter the millennial kingdom. So we have to be careful. You know, there are many people who interpret it wrongly. That is taken in rapture. Because this is not talking about the rapture. This, the whole scene is of judgment, not of resurrection and comfort and consolation. This is all about judgment. Now, the clear way to understand it, so taken is taken in judgment. Because what did the Lord say in verse 27? The flood came and took them all away. Not to blessing, but to judgment. In Matthew's Gospel chapter 24, in the parallel passage, we read, the flood came and took them all away. So they will be taken in judgment. In Lucan passage, the flood came and destroyed them all. So the taken is taken in destruction, taken in judgment. And those who are left, they are the ones, the righteous remnant, who will be welcomed to the millennial kingdom when the king will establish the kingdom. And the meaning is taken in judgment because look at the last verse, verse 37. And they answered and said to him, where, Lord, where will they be taken? That is the question asked by the disciples. What did the Lord say? Wherever the body is, that is the carcass, the dead body is, there will be eagles and vultures. They will be gathered together. It is the scene of destruction. It is the scene of death. Where the stench of death is, the vultures will be there, hovering around to eat the dead body. Where will they be taken? They will be taken in judgment, and they will be dead and destroyed. And imagery, a proverbial statement in Palestine, where there will be dead bodies, there will be vultures. What a graphic description. What a sobering passage. What a sobering warning. What a sobering instruction from the king about the very days in which he will come back to establish his kingdom upon this earth. You know, dear brothers and sisters, we are waiting for the rapture. We are not waiting for the day of destruction. But if there is anyone who will not be taken to bliss and to heaven in the rapture, at the rapture scene, they will be left here for judgment. And when the Son of Man comes, they will be taken in judgment. And anyone who has believed during that time will be left here for the millennial blessing. But this destruction will only come upon unbelievers, not unbelievers. The boat is ready. The ship is ready. The servants of God, Noah, is ready. We can enter into the ark. Day of deliverance. Remember, Lot's wife, she did not make it even in the day of grace. She was at the very verge of it, did not make it. Lot, righteous man, believer, barely made it, barely made it, tormented, did not enjoy his life. Is this instructional example speaking to any one of us in a very specific way? Then we need to settle that right. Right now, today itself, this is the word of the king. And the important wake-up call for every one of us. In our judicial system, there is something very important. All of us know that. A person is innocent until proven guilty. Most democratic countries follow that. A person is innocent until proven guilty. But in God's judicial system, all are guilty until declared righteous by the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know that? In our judicial system, all are innocent until proven guilty. But in God's judicial system, all are guilty through sin and through the fall of humanity. And until declared, proclaimed righteous through faith in Christ. Is that your judicial system? Are you under that judicial system? I hope and pray that these words of the King may inspire us, may encourage us. We are not looking for the day of destruction. We are looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. But the whole end times will be characterized by, as in the days of Noah, as in the days of Lot. Remember Lot's wife. I hope and pray that this message from the King, directly from the lips of the King, will transform our life, give us a new perspective on our life. Jesus commands our destiny. May his name be glorified. Shall we pray? Loving Father, we thank you for your holy word, its power, its authority, and its transforming impact upon our lives. We thank you for the very blessed and solemn words of our Lord Jesus Christ about his return. We have read it many times, but we carelessly just read it and go over it sometimes without knowing the real meaning and application of it. And Father, pray that we may realize how sober it is, how serious it is, and how important these instructions are for us to know. As we continue to pray for a world that is lost in sin, pray that we may be channels of blessing to others, so that, like Noah, we may be able to declare the truth of God's righteousness to others through our life, through our ministry and testimony. Pray that wherever this gospel is preached during this day, many people may come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior and may be delivered from the wrath to come. We commit ourselves to your mighty hands. Watch over us as we continue our life during this week. Help us to live for your glory and honor and to be prepared to welcome the King when he returns. We pray this in the precious name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.